everyone. Okay. Although I'm not going to stay in it. It's quite remarkable how this book has unfolded, and the gradual steps that God is taking to restore a people unto himself after their unfaithfulness. So just want to read a few verses to start with in chapter 40. In the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was captured, on the very same day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he looked, and he took me there. Ezekiel was outside Jerusalem. He was prophesying from Babylon, so it was as if the Lord was taking him back there. In verse 2, in the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it, toward the south, was something like the structure of a city. He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes, and hear with your ears, and fix your mind on everything I show you. For you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. Now there was a wall all around the outside of the temple. It was a man's hand that was measuring rods 6 cubits long, each being a cubit and a handbreadth. And he measured the width of the wall structure, 1 rod, and the height, 1 rod. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the word of God that is the anchor of our souls when we see this world around us in utter chaos and disarray. Sometimes our own relationships, sometimes, Lord, our jobs and all sorts of things, Lord, but we thank you for the word of God which is steadfast and sure. Amen.
Amen.
Anyway, I'm not sure, I don't want to stop there, but all I'm going to say is this, Ezekiel was saying, or the Lord was saying to Ezekiel, there's going to be another temple. And if you remember the story from about a year ago or so, when I was in chapter 10, it was about how the Lord departed from the temple because of their unfaithfulness and their rebellion against God. But it's wonderful to know that God never gives up on his promise, his people. And we talked about last week how God was going to deliver them, well, not last week, but the last time I spoke, from the issuing battle that I believe will be very soon between Russia and Iran and Turkey and a couple of African states, and many other people will be involved as well. But then he talks about, I'm going to give you a new temple. This is amazing, isn't it? So the progression of this book is quite remarkable. It shows amazing God's faithfulness. It really does. And should give us all encouragement and hope. So God had departed from his temple. Now, just turn to Matthew 24. And we see here, this is approaching his Jerusalem, Calvary. He'd told them about what's going to happen, about these terrible times that are going to come on the earth, how the whole of nature, as it were, was going to be disrupted, and nations and ethnic groups in conflict, and many, many other things. And he had walked and taught and did many, many things in the temple. But here we have, then Jesus went out of and departed from the temple. So it's like it's all been reacted, this is, from early days, if you like. He's come out of the temple, and just like God departed from Israel. They had rejected him, they rebelled against him, and once again, God was coming out of the place where they counted it the most sacred place in the whole world. Now, in just go back a bit into 21, chapter 21. Verse 12, we see this, and Jesus went into the temple of God. I'm talking about the temple, and I'll gradually, hopefully, explain more and more about it. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. It was called the temple of God then. Now, what had happened after the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonian and everything was ransacked, Ezra and others came back into the land and started to build another temple, which was very small and nothing like what it had been before. And after that, Herod the Great had begun to enlarge it, and it was an immense place by this time. It was like a shopping mall, actually, in some places where they did business. And they sold and bought things and so on. It covered many, many acres. And so how could it be a temple of God? Here was Herod the Great, Herod who had killed infants to try to destroy the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. The only reason it was called now the temple of God is because God was there, Jesus. And so he says it's the temple of God. And you know, this is what happens in the temple. And I want us to see what happens in the temple of God. When the people were driven out who were buying and selling and made it like a den of thieves and so on, were driven out. Immediately that sort of thing was sorted out in the temple. People came in and they were healed. Glory be to God. Now, I want us to keep that in mind because it's very important to us and to understand what we're in now. Jesus said, didn't he, in John chapter 2, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise up the temple. And this he spoke of his body. So the temple now has got to be a resurrected temple. Okay? Destroy this temple. The next temple is going to be a resurrected temple. Later on we have this statement that he does not dwell in temples made with hands. So, we're talking about another temple now. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. We have a wonderful statement here. Where are we? We're talking about building a building, and he says, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I'll read the next verse as well. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So now he's talking to the church. Specifically, actually, to the church of Corinth, but it is talking to the church. And he's saying, you are now the temple. Now, the temple has never changed. It's always been the same. But it's just manifested differently. And I just read that other little verse there, that if you destroy the temple, he said, God will destroy you. Sometimes, see, everything went on in the temple must go on in the church. We are the temple of God. Outwardly, in many ways, it's changed, but not morally. And if anyone destroys the temple of God and makes the church not what it should be, he says, I'll destroy them. Now, you might not like that sort of speech, but that's what's written in the scripture. That is what God takes as the church. And now there's lots of other things which are much nicer to hear, and we'll come to that lately. But I just want to say that in this generation, it's almost as though anything goes. It doesn't really matter what goes on in the church. We'll accept all sorts of manner of things going on. But God says the temple of God is holy. The church of God is holy, and if you bring in that which is not holy, I will destroy you. Now, that's pretty tough, but he carried it out. He carried it out in Ananias and Sapphira because they were lying. Well, you say, well, what's the matter with a little white lie? But God is holy. I'm just trying to emphasize that today we live in a culture which has watered down the holiness of God and his church. And there's lots of other examples of that in the scripture. We've broken bread just now. But if you read the whole passage in 1 Corinthians chapter, was it? You know the bit about the breaking of bread? he talks about examining ourselves for in case God judges us. And the result was that there was immoral things going on in the church, and God destroyed them. He said, some sleep. They died. And some were sick. I'm just telling you that because we ought to understand that when we come together, and particularly when we break bread, he says, look, examine yourself. Make sure your life is moral. God is holy. Lots of people try to break those rules in the Old Testament, and they tried to defile the temple, and God, in one case, he just burnt them up, killed them. Sorry if I'm not putting you in a good mood, but I just want to emphasize these things, that the Church of God is very special. Very special. It's unique in all the earth, and it's for God to dwell in. That's what we read. His Spirit dwells in you. Not just talking about individuals, but in the whole company of people. Now, we know that the church, there's lots of churches. Church in Barnston, church in Birkenhead, and so on and so forth. But actually, there's only one church, and that's the church in heaven. And we, on the earth, are representatives of the tabernacle of God on earth. Chapter 6, just turn to chapter 6 of Corinthians while we're here. And I think it's verse 19, is it? He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's talking about the church and our bodies. Who is in you, the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. The importance of the church is it's been redeemed with a price. And we must never, ever forget this. It cost the Son of God to give up his life on that cross to bring in a redeemed people and fill them with the Holy Spirit of God. And it was sin that he died for, and he doesn't want sin in this body anymore. Now, I'm not saying that you're perfect or anything like that, but this is blatant rebellion and sin unconfessed will be damaging both to yourself and to everybody else. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Now, I'm going through the bad bit first, but it needs to be said because much of it is, you know, when we talk about love, that is unconditional. We have this thing in our mind that unconditional love means it doesn't mean any discipline. Well, that is utterly wrong. If God has to discipline us, it does not mean to say he doesn't love us anymore. And the Bible clearly says that every one of his people is chastised and disciplined. every one of us. But it also says it's because he loves us. Amen?
Amen.
And it's only for a season. Love is eternal. Okay. So, he's referring to a redeemed people. Now, you know when God redeemed the people of Israel, they were in bondage in Israel, in Egypt, and they had to sacrifice a lamb, and everyone had to be in their houses with the blood on the door posts and on the lintels and of the house. And the angel came and destroyed everything, every firstborn beast and human being that wasn't in the blood and the lamb. And they were passed over by the angel. And they were redeemed. And then immediately afterwards, they had to get out of Egypt. And they came to the Red Sea. And there, the Bible says, they were baptized into it. The redemption meant a death and a burial through the Red Sea. Like we would say that we've died with Christ, we've been buried with him, and they came out the other side resurrected. So the progress is then they come to Sinai, where the law was given. And then afterwards, the tabernacle was erected. Now that's the order of it. And you don't get the law of God in our hearts until we've been redeemed. His heart, as we heard this morning, we hear his heart because we've been redeemed by the blood. And when they received the law, which of course we know the story, how the tablets were broken and so on and so forth, and it represents the law on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his death, the Holy Spirit came down, which was the law of God. He said, I'll put my law in your hearts and write them in your mind. And your heart will be a heart of flesh. And he talks about it's not going to be outward anymore. It's going to be all inward. But it'll affect the outward, of course. But it was the same. Moses went up into Mount Sinai. Right up there. And he got the law. And he brought it down. And what did Jesus do? He ascended into heaven and, as if it were, got the law, and the Holy Spirit brought it down into people's hearts. Hallelujah. And when they received the law, and it was right, they were figuratively right in their hearts, he says, now is the time to build a tabernacle. Where's my glass of water? And of course, that is exactly what happens now in our generation. We are the church of God. We have received the law of God in our hearts. And whatever went on in that tabernacle applies to us now. And that's what I want for us to see, that the Church of God is a representative of all that God has ever spoken to right through every generation. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God now calls us a household. It's his house. The church is his house. It's a meeting place. Just like the tabernacle. It was a meeting place. The church of God is where God meets with us. Now, it doesn't mean to say with you in your bedroom with just on your own praying. Of course he does. But God is building something rather special. And he calls it his temple. And he said we're built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So what he's referring to something that went on millennia before. Where God dwelt, he dwelt in the tabernacle, or in the temple. But I'm talking about the tabernacle at the moment. You see, we're actually in an in-between time. We're waiting for the Lord to come back and establish his kingdom on earth. And I think Ezekiel, when we go through that a little later on in chapter 40, is talking about another temple, but I'm not speaking about it today. But you see, we are living in this in-between time at the moment where the Holy Spirit has come and he is building a temple, a church. But we do understand that the church is not only in earth, but it's also in heaven at this moment. We're joining together with all the saints who have been redeemed in heaven. We've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and so on. And the city, as we'll see you later, is the temple of God. So, just to make us realize that not only are we the temple here, but there, God's doing something in heaven as well. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Verse 12. Talking to the church in Philadelphia. I won't read it all, but he says in verse 12 here, verse 11, hold fast for what you have, no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he should go out no more. I write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, and my God, from my God, and I will write on him a new name. He has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of God. That is something He's talking about something yet to come there. It's interesting too, just as a kind of little digress, he talks about, I'm not sure if someone prayed it or prophesied it, but a door mentioned this morning. Yeah. Someone mentioned, I can't remember at all. I've set you before you a door, did they say? And you've tried other doors, but, you know, don't give up. And actually, he's talking here in verse 7. These things he says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have been a little strength, you've kept my word and not denied my name. So where is the door? The door he's talking about, if in the context of this, is the door into the temple. I've set you an open door to come right in to the temple of God so that we can meet together. So when we're talking about open doors, might have all sorts of geographical or anything, something like this. Here, he's talking about the circumstances that surrounded these people's lives. He says, I'm going to an open door and nobody can shut it, for it is right through into the temple of God, where I'll meet with you. And if you overcome, you'll be made a pillar there. Isn't it wonderful? You see, all our circumstances, we're so focused on things that are now and things that are, but God has got a wider panorama than we have. It's not just the things that we can see and so on and the feel. You say, God wants to meet with you, whatever you're in. And he says, go through this door, and it's not necessarily geographical or anything like that. It's a door right where he dwells. Praise God. And nobody can shut that if you're a child of God. And therefore, in Hebrews, he says, let us go boldly into the throne of grace and find grace and help in time of need. Hallelujah. So here he has there's a temple in heaven right now. Let's turn, I won't turn to them all, but turn to chapter 7. Incidentally, I counted these. In Revelation, it talks about a temple 15 times. 15 times. And it talks about the throne 35 times. And that's because the throne is in the temple. So if you're reading Revelation and you're wondering what's this and what's that other, let that be a key to reading it. He's on the throne in the temple. Hallelujah. Where he wants to meet. Praise God. So, in chapter 7, verse 15. Therefore, they are before him the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Who's he talking about here? Well, he says, verse 14. Sir, you know, verse 13. When one of the elders, that's the church in heaven, answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Have you ever thought about that? How on earth did that person be saved? Can't believe it. I would have never thought they would ever be saved. And this is the same sort of thing. Where did they come from? And he said to them, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him night and day." This is talking about the time of the tribulation that's to come upon the earth. And countless numbers are killed who do not have the mark of the beast on them. And they go through this great tribulation. Earlier on, they said, verse chapter 6 of that, this is the same people, verse 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to them," and so on. There they were, in heaven. It didn't seem at that time that their vengeance, God had brought vengeance on them because of them being killed. In actual fact, he said that they should rest a while till their fellow servants and brethren who would be killed as they were completed. These are lots of incidental things, by the way, but all I'm saying, that these people are going to be in heaven, and one time they said, after the multitudes had been slain, "Aren't you going to bring revenge? Aren't you going to bring vengeance?" And you know, vengeance belongs to the Lord, not us. And it's a very, very, very important thing for us to remember. Because there's lots and lots of injustices that happen to you personally, in the world, relationships that have gone wrong, and all sorts of things, employment, all sorts of things, health, whatever. And you might be tempted to try and put it right yourself, but God says, "Don't. Commit your soul to me, and I will bring it right in my time." And it might not even be in your lifetime. And you might not even see it. But he hasn't forgotten. Because, you know, if you read the book of Revelation, it's all about God bringing his vengeance. The day of vengeance, Joel calls it, and Peter calls it, on the day of Pentecost. The day of vengeance of the Lord. He is not going to let this world roll on and roll on until forever in its state. He is going to come and intervene dramatically and climatically in this world and put things right. And he talks about the restoration of all things. Hallelujah. So, the main problem is not environmental. And I'm all for cleaning up the seas and plastic and not polluting air. But it's not environmental, it's people's hearts that need cleaning. That's where the environment has to be right, inside us. And the only way that can be is a meeting with God in his temple. Hallelujah. Do you know, it thrills me, after he drove out all the hypocrites and the religious people from that temple, he said all the people who were oppressed and ill and all the rest of it, he healed them. And that's what the church should be. People should come in this building, not that there's anything to do with the building itself, it'll all come to nothing one day. But we use it, and we gather here as a church. But this is what the temple of God should be, that men and women who are oppressed of the devil, who have got torments and things in their lives physically and spiritually, in their hearts, and they should come in because God is able to meet them in the temple and they'll be healed. He actually demonstrated. He was in the temple to do this. And the church of God is the temple of God. And the thing that stops it is any immorality. Lying, I pointed out, there's no such thing as a white lie. It's got to be the truth in love. So, anyway, I don't know where I got to now. Anyway, they were the martyrs. I won't go on to it all. Chapter 11, verse 6. Oh, goodness me, I'm not even halfway through. I'm going to skip an awful lot. And, you know, the tabernacle, in it was a mercy seat. That was the great, what shall I say, where the ark was, where God manifested himself with a cloud. And it had no light in it at all, and yet, no artificial light, and yet it was as bright as a noonday. Because God was in there. The very light of the world. It was an uncreated light. So when the high priest went in there once a year, it was glory in there. And he went to the mercy seat, which was covered with blood, which he sprinkled on it. And the cherubim overlooked it. And God was there. God was there. But the mercy seat was a throne. They were coming to the king. And the king was on the mercy seat. And this king was covered with blood. And the angels looked upon the king, as it were, I don't know, astounded, utterly amazed that the King of Heaven could have laid his life down there on the throne, on the mercy seat, where men and women could be forgiven. And at that time, there was a great barrier across it. Wasn't it a big veil? But you know the story, don't we? Hopefully, anyway, that on that cross, when he gave up his life, that great barrier was opened right up. That is his flesh. And we could come right into the Holy of Holies. What for a thrill? For some prosperity thing? No, it's to meet with God. To meet with Him. Hallelujah. And this light that came up from this throne, this cloud, nobody moved until that moved. And when that moved, everybody moved. In other words, they followed the light. And that's why Jesus says, "Whosoever followeth me shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You see, you walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. And here he was saying that everything that happened in the tabernacle happens to us now. That we are to walk, as it were, following the cloud. Jesus being the light, and we just follow him. They didn't go anywhere in darkness. They followed the cloud when that moved only. Hallelujah. these great redeemed people by the blood of the Lamb. They loved Him. They were obedient to Him. Talking about the church of God. And they were followed Him and loved not their life unto death. You know, He said to an adulteress, they brought Him adulteress once and they wanted Him to condemn Him. And they didn't, you see, He didn't. And he let me just remember where it was now. It's in John somewhere. Chapter 8, I think. Let me just read it. Time goes so fast when you're preaching. And he says to her, I don't condemn you anymore. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And he said this to an adulteress who deserved nothing but the sentence of death. And he says, now you can follow the cloud, as it were. You can follow, for He is the light of the world. And as long as you do that, you poor lady, you'll be safe. I'll protect you. You won't stumble if you're in the light. And all the temptations that this woman had with other men and so forth, said, I'll clean you up. I won't condemn you, but from now on, just follow me. Hallelujah. And that was to someone who the world at that time would have killed. My time is up. And I had a lot more to say about the tabernacle, and I will talk about it a little later on. But what I'm to sum up, that the church is temple of God. So when we read about the tabernacle in the temple, it's not something that is irrelevant to us because it happened thousands of years ago. It's actually what it should be right now, where God meets people, where He can save people, where everything in that tabernacle, the altar for forgiveness of sins, where the laver was for regeneration, where the altar of incense for intercession, for the bread was there, the bread of life, and so on and so forth, is actually here. It's actually here. Amen.